Today, it is really good to be found in the grace of our Lord. And what a fun job somebody must have making those little videos and things like that, you know. There are some really wonderful ones out there. But we are so blessed, though. Creativity is awesome. And it is a gift. It is a gift. A gift of communication, you know. Well, let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just call upon your Holy Spirit this morning to fill us and grow us and prepare us in our heart to know, to grow and to stretch and to learn more about you, Lord, and about your great power and your great love. We thank you, Lord, and we thank you for your salvation you give us in your holy name, Lord. Amen. All right. Wow. Well, we're walking through Romans, and again, Romans is so wonderfully deep, and there's so much to it that a person perhaps, the book of Romans is one of my favorite books. The book of John is one of my favorite books, and each one, as I read through them, I am still a student, still amazed, and still learning. Every single time I open the books, you know, there this whole wonderful miracle. This Bible is a miracle of God, and it's so wonderful. But we're going to pick up this morning. We're going to be in the 18th verse of chapter 1 of Romans. That's where we're going to be. That's our verse of the day. That's amazing. One verse. But there is such depth there. Let us begin. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." I like to circle words. I circle that word against there. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, previously, we were talking about how the gospel, what is the power of the gospel? And the power of the gospel, the power that it exhibits, it has the power to save men. And again, it's not about how good of a preacher you are, or a teacher, or the use of oratory skills, or our attention getters and things like that. It's really the power of the gospel. God says in His holy, wonderful word is that people are saved by hearing, and hearing that which is the word of God. We sometimes will idolize people and even elevate people because we think it's their skills. And indeed, God infuses people with the gifts of the Spirit, that, and some of those are teaching gifts. But we do not want to shortchange the power of the gospel itself. The gospel saves men from death and destruction. We have a God who loves us and who has provided an avenue of salvation. And He did it so perfectly. He doesn't do it like all the other religions. All the religions of the world, all the belief systems have one thing in common. You must do something. And with Christianity, you must believe. Just believe. To trustingly believe. And that is what worked for me, that I had to get rid of all my preconceived ideas about what I thought Christianity was. I thought it was just religion and people wanting money and people wanting to control you. And when I really heard the truth of the gospel and it worked in my heart, it worked on me, I just saw that God loved me. And He made a way for me to be in a relationship with Him, and that was only through Jesus Christ. So we see this great work of power, but it's not that, you know, it says to save us, but we're not saved from a hard life. We're not saved from poverty either, or from making mistakes. People think that, well, you know, the hey, if you get saved, you're now you're just gonna walk on daisies the rest of your life. Everything's awesome, you know. Everything's gonna be wonderful, or you're gonna have a prosperity gospel preached to you, and that you're gonna have wealth and life and good things and everything's positive. That's not true either. And I will tell you, just because you get saved and are saved does not mean you're not going to still make mistakes. It also means that you're still going to perhaps, even at times, sin. And in some cases, sometimes very, very serious sins. Because it's not about being perfect. It's about finding Him who is perfect. And finding yourself in His work, not your work. If you get to the point where you can depend on Him, where you're no longer depending on yourself, you're no longer, what is it, striving to be good. Isn't that the good old meter? You know, the beginning of it says, try to have a good life. You know, what is good? There is none good but one. There's none good but one, and that is Jesus. But what does it save us from? And knowing the from, what is it saving us from, shows us the deep, wonderful value the gospel is. It doesn't save you, like I said, from a hard life or a life of poverty. It doesn't save you from making mistakes. But what it saves you from is what the Scripture tells us. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Those who are outside of Christ, who do not know Him, who have not been made alive in Christ, are living in ungodliness and unrighteousness, because they are outside of Him. And I'm so grateful that because of grace, we have a relationship with God. That before, oh, He heard you. He could hear everything in the universe, the leaf snapping off the limb and blowing in the wind and striking the earth wherever it should land. He heard that. He also hears the whispering winds on the planet of Mars right now. But oh, how the Bible says that He leans low to hear His children. Those who trust and believe on Him, because they are His children. If you're saved, you have a relationship with Him. And I love what Jesus also says, that my sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice. They respond. We also hear Him. The world does hear a little bit of God. They see the creation around us echoing that there is a Creator. That's general revelation. And then there is the wooing of the Holy Spirit to repent. That's all they get. That's all the unrepented get. They get the evidence of the universe around them, which is enough to make you know there's something going on. And then they get the calling to repent. The Holy Spirit is next to every human being from the moment they take a breath, saying, repent, repent. And so many don't. So many don't. But, hey, as it says, many are called, but few are chosen. Many hear the calling, And I'm so grateful that I did nothing special. I had no redeemable qualities, and I had no special virtues. That God said, wow, look at that one. I've got to save that one. He's so perfect and so good. I even think that indeed God saves us for particular moments in life. But His primary reason for saving anybody is because He for so loved the world. It wasn't because He looked down the pipe of time and says, well, He's going to plant a church and He's going to be an upright guy and He's going to impress me. No. I think He for so loved. Let's not forget, He so loved us. He so greatly, so intensely loves us that He decides to save. So when we start thinking, well, what is the wrath of God? Well, how many of y'all had a pretty stern parenting when you were young? My dad, I would fall that into the wrath of dad. The wrath of dad. You know, my dad was an authoritarian, and he really didn't like to spank. Well, that sounds like a child getting a spanking. He didn't like to whoop anybody. He didn't want to whoop any child. But he did not hold back when he had to. And he would be so angry. I remember I was playing with some kids one time, and some neighbor kids, and this one big kid, he was so big, I couldn't do nothing to him, but I came up behind him, and I popped his ears with my hands like this. I went, popped him. My dad got so upset at me. I had never seen my father so. He said, you could break his eardrums. I got a whooping for that one. I saw the wrath of my dad. But it says here, for the wrath of God is revealed. For the wrath of God is revealed. Meaning that it is made manifest. It's not done in a corner. God is manifesting His presence in this universe. And even if a person doesn't know anything about God, doesn't know anything about Christianity, didn't know any of this, they know deep down inside there's a holy and righteous God, and they aren't holy. That is an absolute, complete fact. They know the Godhead, and we'll be reading that. We'll be reading that it's revealed, it's shared. They know. They know there's a brokenness. They know there's a need. They know something's not right in the universe. Who was it? The Satanist, LaVey, Anton LaVey. His last words, a lot of people will say, oh, he repented of his sins. No, he didn't repent of his sins. But his last words were, oh, something's not right. Something's not right. Oh, no. That was his last words. Scary, huh? Powerful. It is a fearful thing to find yourself in the hand of a wrathful God. But when we think of the wrath of God, it's not exactly a human type of wrath that wants to avenge or punish or destroy. Again, last week we kind of talked about how God's nature cannot have a relationship with sin and darkness. And His wrath is another attribute of His nature that we cannot deny. We cannot deny. If you take God and say, I just want the soft, good, gushy gumdrops, rainbows, and unicorns, and I don't want any of this other part, then you're missing the wholeness of God and the completeness of Him. He would not be a just God if He did not also have wrath against unholiness. But it is His nature that will not tolerate darkness or sin. He can't. It's like telling you to go live on the surface of the sun. You can't do that. And His natural, I use that word very vaguely, but His essence and His character cannot do that. He has no combining of darkness in Him with anything dark or wicked. He cannot. But then he also has a challenge, for he's so loved. Do you think it was hard for him to send his only begotten son to die on the cross? Humanly, I think that would be very hard for a human to do that. Wouldn't it be hard to give up your child? But God is different than us. But then he's also very similar to us. We have very similar natures. We have love. We have desires. We have hope. I think God really, really, truly, it was a very hurtful thing. Remember Jesus in the garden? There was that moment when he had to surrender to the Father's will and drink that cup. What was in the cup? Does anybody remember what was in the cup? It was the wrath. And it was full. It was full of wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And there was one human being that measured up, that actually could take that cup on. And that was Jesus. All other human beings had failed, had totally blew it, could not even come close to being worthy of taking that cup on. But it took a God-man, fully God, fully man, because God so loved. His wrath, I'm grateful for his wrath against ungodliness. I'm glad he will not tolerate darkness in any of us. I'm glad that he has reserved light for us, that he has reserved his holiness for us, and that one day we're going to shed these fragile containers that we're wearing that are scarred and marred with sin. We're going to shed off this corruptible body and take on incorruptibility. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Be grateful for all the characteristics of God. We love the mercy. We love the grace. We love all those things. But it's very important for us to pay attention to the words in this wonderful book. And it's, if we just had the gospel and no concern for the consequences of sin, the gospel itself really wouldn't have that much punch, would it? It's like, oh, I'm never going to have any threat or any hardship from the judgment of God at all, and all I get is gospel and happiness. Well, you have to be saved from something. Ray Comfort, you ever listen to Ray Comfort? I think we got the video back there about why Christianity. And it's a great video. But I love Living Water Ministries, and he has that great analogy of the airplane, you know, and the parachute, and the plane, you know. If the plane's never going to crash ever, 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 no one's going to care or even concern that there's a parachute under the seat. Nor do they want to know why they need it or how they should use it. But if you knew there was a possibility the plane was going to crash, back in the day when we used to fly, when liberty was easy and life was good, you'd actually see the pilots coming on board and they're waving to everybody. And sometimes the door was unlocked and sometimes even open. You could see the cockpit up there. But imagine a pilot walking in and he's been drinking all night. And he says, I'm going to get you to Vegas. And you're watching him and you're thinking, do I need a parachute? Is this going to make it? Or if you're flying along and you look and you see engine number one smoking and you look over, engine number two starting to smoke, you start thinking about that parachute. And that's why the gospel's good and that salvation is good, is that we're saved from something. And people ask me many questions and say, well, what do you think hell's like? People will say, do you really think it's fire? Do you really think souls are down there trying to put out the fire and they're dancing around? I will tell you this much. There's physical torment and there's spiritual torment. And if you read the story there in Luke about the rich man and Lazarus, I don't think that was an analogy because real names are used. I think it's real. And I think he was in horrible torment. I do not want to go to hell. Now, some people say, well, don't you want to be saved for the right reason? There are many reasons to be saved. Many people are moved. Some people are moved by the slightest bit of love toward them. And some are scared into salvation. And guess what? It's all still a move of trustingly believing on the Lord. Some are trustingly believing that God loves them so much, and that draws them in. And some go, oh, some are brought by terror and dread. And that's okay. It takes everything to sometimes move, to move a heart. God moves in mysterious ways. What did he say to Nicodemus? We previously talked about this. Jesus has that great conversation with him. And he's saying, look, Nicodemus, you call yourself a teacher of the law and you don't know these facts? Do you not know the wind blows where it's going and where it comes and goes and no one knows where it starts or finishes? He says these words to him saying, the move of the Holy Spirit is like that. The move of calling men into a state called being born again is mysterious. There's not a formula for it. People have been saved in different situations. People have been saved in foxholes. And some people have been saved in hospitals. And people have been saved driving to work. Just having a regular day. And saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God against all ungodliness. And God, his wrath is going to deal with it. But Ray Comfort's right. The plane is crashing. But praise God, there's parachutes. Amen. You know, what is this wrath? The wrath revealed from heaven against all the human race. And I wrote a note here that is very sobering to think about that. How many people have been born on this earth? How many people have lived and died? And how many have stepped across that veil of life and death? Some, very few I believe, have actually entered into their reward with the Father. And I believe a large number of them stood before a wrathful God who said, you never wanted me when you were alive. You rejected me. You shook your fist at me. You said, no, 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 not ever. All I wanted you to do was trustingly believe that I loved you and that I would do anything to save you. And you said no. So God does exactly as his nature is, that he cannot have a relationship with darkness. He cast them out where? What does it say? To a place of darkness. He gives them what they want. He cast them into a lake of, not lake of fire, but that will come soon. But he cast them into darkness where there is nothing but wailing and gnashing of teeth. Wow. Hell, we think of it being bright with fire and all that, but it describes it as a place of darkness. What does it say? But their hearts were darkened. Dark. A darkness that you can feel. As it says there in Exodus, where darkness engulfed Egypt. And it said, they said it was a darkness that they could feel. They could sense it more than with just their eyes. Very, very sobering. It helps us put it in perspective when we're thinking every human being, every single human being is in this situation. And it puts an urgency to us, doesn't it? Those of us who have been called into his light, those of us who have been saved, we now have the burden of saying, hey, we need to call the alarm. We need to shout from the rooftops. Why? The wrath of God is coming against all unrighteousness. And it's growing with intensity and more intensity and more intensity with every individual till a moment where they die, and then they truly encounter the unfiltered wrath of God against all unrighteousness. Does he stop loving them is a question. I never found that verse in the Bible where he stops loving. But that does not mean that he will not cast them away. There are people who are universalists. There's one right down the road, knocked on a door a few times already, hoping one day God will say something. But she believes everybody's going to get saved. She believes that for God to be successful, she would say this to you, and a universalist will. They'll say, how successful do you think God is? You think he's going to be 80% successful, 90% successful? What do you think his odds are? I believe God is 100% successful. There will not be anybody in hell that was ultimately called to be saved. That it will work itself out and they will be saved. I do not believe there's anybody in heaven upset and did not want to be there. I believe he's 100% called. Each person perfectly. People will say, well, a loving God would not let people go to hell. Remember, he's not forcing himself on them. He's letting them have what they want. They want nothing to do with him. A loving God is doing that. A loving God who did not want a robot, who did not want an automaton, who was programmed to love him, but one that would have a unique capability, and that is to make a decision. And somewhere in the wonderful mix of all of that, on the choice between not being saved and being saved, there is this miraculous power. One of them is the gospel. The other is the wrath of God being revealed. And then there's a third one. Another power of his nature and his grace. Wow. He is working. He is working. Now people will say, well, how do you know all about this? I don't know enough of any of this to be 100% certain on every little thing. But I feel confident in what I feel the Lord has shared with me through the power of the Holy Spirit and good teachers. And I'm not here to answer all your questions, nor take everything and pre-digest it and shove it into your head and your heart. But I'm here to stimulate your appetite, to urge you and encourage you to dig into the Word through the power of the Holy Spirit, and let him have way with you. Let him puzzle you. Go wrestle with the Lord in some of these scriptures. It's okay. It's okay to look at scripture and go, I'm not sure. But when we talk about people dying and people going to hell and some people going to heaven, we're going to get into it as we start crossing into some of these doctrines. And there's many doctrines. There's doctrines layered in under other doctrines that we'll look at. And we'll digest them as clear as we can. But when we think about the wrath, we can't help but understand the depravity of humanity. We're using that great word that describes Calvinists, you know. One of their words is total depravity. One of the words that describe, and I 100% agree with it. Not all Calvinism, but total depravity. It means to be depraved or deprived of something. To be lacking. We're lacking. We're lacking what only Jesus has. And if you walk in the door of heaven and you bring your goodness and your works and your efforts and your good old meter score, you're going to be in trouble. But you just walk in and just say, like that guy, he walks in and he's here. But he did one thing right. He gave it all to Jesus. He gave it all to Jesus. It's amazing. Turn with me to, we're going to skip ahead a little bit. Let's just look at Romans right quick. We're going to go Romans 3. This is that great, great scripture. It's Romans 3, and we're going to look at 10 through 18. And it gives you kind of, this is your resume and my resume. Isn't it awesome? If you want the resume of Jesus, go look at the fruit of the Spirit. That's his resume. Here's ours. Before we were saved. Right? And it says in verse 9, we're starting in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. People wonder about that. A lot of people say, aren't there a lot of seekers out there? What does it say? There are none who seek after God. But a lot of people seek for something they know is missing. And they know sometimes they're seeking for something that makes them feel better. Makes them feel goosebumpy. Makes them feel like a rock star. Make them feel like they're loved. Sometimes it's religion. Sometimes it's sex. Sometimes it's rock and roll. It's all kinds of stuff. Continues. They have all turned aside. Meaning they go their own way. Not the path of God. They have together become unprofitable. There's nothing but bankrupt at the end of the life of a human being who does not know Jesus. We all know where that road goes, and we all know where it ends. There is none who does good. No, not one. None. Their throat is an open tomb, meaning nothing but death and decay and filthiness comes out of their mouth because it's linked directly to their heart. Out of the mouth comes that which is in the heart. It says, with their tongues they have practiced deceit. They deceive themselves the most. That's what we have done and know we have done. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet is swift to shed blood, meaning mercy does not find a place within them. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Everything humanity comes in contact with, there's corruption, there's destruction, there's decay. Verse 17, and the way of peace they have not known, for there is only one peace, only one place of peace, one person who can give that to them, one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. And here's the one that atheists like Anton LaVey and others have all expressed, even to their death, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God. There is, I'm going to live life as fast and as quick as I can. I'm going to burn as hot as I can. I'm going to have life. I'm going to enjoy life because I don't think there's nothing more beyond this place. And they will be surprised. We do not want to equate directly in all ways of translation, that the wrath of God is equated with human anger. Again, it's a natural or a reaction, a natural reaction that God has against all sin. Period. And having that, often we want to wrath out on people, you know. We're motivated by selfishness and personal reasons and desire for revenge. But what do we read in John chapter 3? He did not come here to condemn, for the world was already condemned. He knows exactly the destiny of every human being, and by the work of grace and the work of Jesus Christ, by some miraculous means, He does save some. Not all. Hell would be empty if all were being saved. But we know hell is not empty. It's full, quite full. But there's room for many, many more. That's shocking. But as we look at it, we have to remember that the character of God is righteousness. It is righteousness. And again, it's not His goal to punish sin. Simply be separated from it. To be separated from it. To allow it not to have its way anymore. Sin enters the universe when Adam and Eve fell. It was more than just them being damaged. For we read, Paul wrote, that all creation groaneth under the weight of sin. The stars are groaning, they don't shine as bright, the flowers don't smell as sweet, the food does not taste as good, the water is not as sweet and refreshing. The universe is broken. And he's dealing with it. People say, well, why won't God deal with it? He has dealt with it. He dealt with it with a perfect plan that sometimes I banged my head against a wall wondering, why did you make it this way, Lord? Why did you do it this way? Why couldn't you just do the easy button and press the easy button and get us all there today? But he's working out all things for good for who love the Lord. And he loves you. And he's called you into his marvelous light. And do not think that you need to add everything up like some kind of math formula and say, now it's perfect. I understand. Guess what? There's going to be blanks in there. There's going to be mystery in that salvation that you have. It's okay. Doesn't he amaze you? Where's the awe of God? When His love comes upon you in your least expecting moment and it just surprises you, doesn't it just leave you going, oh, and Jesus loved me. Wow. Wow. Billy Graham was asked, what's the greatest message you ever heard? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Greatest message. We get so complicated and we want all the answers and we want it all to add up and we want to get those numbers on that bottom line like an accountant. And it want every zero and every one to add up. And God knows it does. And it's a mysterious way He's taken you. He's taken you the long way home sometimes, you know. It's a long ways. But stay on the path and trust Him. The wrath of God is revealed, and it's working. If it wasn't revealed, I would be concerned. But it's being revealed. I actually have 2 pages of notes, and I'm starting to use notes now more often. I'm not really getting a home run and all the dates on my screens up here, you know. I'm blowing it. And as Mike will tell you, he has some memory challenges. I've got some memory challenges, some serious ones coming on that I don't understand. But I'm starting to remind myself I need to use notes. Again, recall that God cannot have a relationship with darkness and sin. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. What? That one word I said, circle. Against. Against. I'm glad He's not wishy-washy like all the other gods. All the little fake gods. All the fake religions. And I wished every church would follow that pattern and be true. And say, yes, I'm going to follow the path. I'm not going to over here. I'm not going to accept this sin. I'm not going to accept that sin. I'm going to only be pursuing the holiness of God. It says that he's against ungodliness and unrighteousness. And then there's this overarching structure. I mean, when I was a kid, we would say, God is good. God is great. Let us thank you for our food. You remember that? But then a person will say, well, what makes God good? Oh, he's great. That makes him good. Well, what makes him great? What makes him righteous? What makes him merciful? What makes him just? What makes him kind? What makes him generous? Where he makes it rain on the wicked and the good. What is this? What makes him do these things? And the underpinning, the overarching power that embeds itself within all of God's attributes. His wrath against ungodliness, his love, his ability to sacrifice, his ability to put up with us, his patience, his goodness, his holiness. It is holiness. He's a holy God. He's a holy God. And of course, Leviticus, right? Chapter 11. You know, I want you to be holy because I'm holy. We know that. But he's holy. He is holy. What makes him infinite? He's holy. He doesn't have a beginning or an ending. He didn't have a starting point. He wasn't born out of an eggshell. He wasn't birthed on the back of a turtle. He wasn't like Atlas holding up the world. He wasn't none of those things. He's self-existing, infinite. Another characteristic about him is he's immutable. Meaning he's not going to mutate. He's not going to change. What does he say? I, the Lord, do not change. We think we change his mind, but it's prayer that changes us. Often so, it's prayer that's changing you, molding you. God has always been on the same plan. He don't have plan B or plan C. He has the plan of love. The seed of the woman. Remember from the very beginning. He's omniscient, all-knowing. Why? Because he's holy. He's able to save through the power of the gospel. He's able to exhibit wrathfulness against all sin. Because he's holy. Wow. Holiness. It's a characteristic that is foreign to us to agree, isn't it? But we're getting there. We're being sanctified. We're being drawn to be of the likeness of Christ, into the likeness of Christ. But let's think about this. He's so wonderful and so powerful and so good and so full of everything. Yet, he's not completely foreign to us. Remember like in Christmas they have the nativity scene? He became one of the natives. He became like one of us, you know. He came and dwelt in flesh. He understood the hardships of humanity. And he did not ask us to do anything that he himself would not have already done. But praise God, he wasn't just an ordinary man. We need that. We need a holy God. We sometimes forget to hold God in reverence, you know. But he's holy. He's holy. We kind of have a casualness about him. And it's good that we can just come. It says we can come in confidence to His throne. And we can come and run into the Father's arms. And He'll say, there, I've got you. What's wrong? But He's holy. It leaves you speechless. Leviticus 11:44. I have a note here. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourself, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." Oh, the wrath of God. Praise God for the wrath of God. Praise God for His justice. Have you ever been misdone? Has something ever been unjustly done to you? I'm glad there's an arbitrator that's going to fix it. I'm glad He's not going to leave the wrongs undone and justice waning for success. He's going to deal with it. He dealt with me. And if I was clinging to my old self still and did not have Him, I would thus be subject to His wrath. If I were to die, I would pass into His judgment. And like a snowball on a hot summer day, I'd be gone. I'd be cast away. But thank God I have Him. Thank God He called me into this mysterious, wonderful, awe-filled life. You have an awe-filled life. It's not awful, but awe-filled. Awe and wonder. People so often want to be able to say, "Well, hey, I've got to have all these answers." Really? I used to think so myself. I used to wrestle with some of the concepts and some of the doctrines and I eventually got to that wonderful voice, that wonderful place where He speaks to my heart, and He just says, "I just love you, man. Just rest." Just trust me. Just know I'm your God. When you're on that deathbed and you know that moment, you ever been in a room where people are dying? Such an experience. You should try it. And you're watching the body clinging desperately to what they think is life. I've watched it on several occasions. And it's shocking. It surprises you. You'll be amazed at the noises the human body makes as it's dying. And I'm just glad that we have God. You know, I've heard people say, "Oh, loving God's easy, living's hard." Living is hard. Dying is easy. It's like 1 second you're alive, next minute you're not. And you found yourself standing in His wonderful light. And there must be dread come upon the heart that does not know Him. The sum of all fears, is that the right word? Yeah, the sum of all fears. I think there was a movie about that. But we can't help but know Isaiah. Turn with me to Isaiah. Because you cannot have the wrath of God without also encompassing the holiness of God. Isaiah, we will be there very soon. Chapter 6. Man that God gave such blessings to, such words. Chapter 6. Oh. We're going to read 1 through 7-ish. Let's try that. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple. The train is His holiness. The mantle of His holiness, the mantle of his righteousness and power. The Jewish scholars would when they talk about the holiness of God and the glory of God, they would use the word, they would say that it was the weightiness of God, the weightiness of God. And we say the weightiness, like pounds, and it speaks of the seriousness of God. It's a strange way for us to concept it. But it says that the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. Why? Because God is too holy. And it goes on and says, with two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And he cried to, and they cried out to one another. This is a great scene in Ezekiel too. They're zipping back and forth like lightning bolts. It's so awesome. And the word, what is it? It's not good enough to say once. It's not good enough to say twice. But it's weighty and important and serious enough to say it three times. The overarching support of God in all His nature revealed, including the wrath of God, including His glory, including everything that He reveals to us, including the gospel, including the work of Christ, including every miracle and every breath that's ever moved through your body. It's holiness. It's holiness. He relates to us with holiness. It says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Full of His glory. Glory, His holiness revealed. The seriousness of His weightiness is revealed. Thank God. Thank God He's not mysteriously missing from the scene. But He's present before us in all creation. And working not just the things that we see in the cosmological world, but also in the spiritual sense, He's working. He's wooing and He's calling the unsaved, and then He's also working and sanctifying those who believe. It goes on and says, and the post of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. You know, the post, that's where they would go, and the slave who wanted to be his forever and ever, belonged to his master, would take their ear and they would take an awl and they would nail it to the post of the tabernacle. And these posts are shaking by the voice. And then poor Isaiah. Boy, he's really dealt with in here, isn't he? But this happens to everybody and should happen to everybody who has an encounter with the living God. The living God. Woe is me. The deepest regret of all is the word woe. Woe, woe, woe is me. Meaning I'm in trouble. Woe is me. He says, for I am undone, meaning I'm unraveled. I had all my knots tied and everything looked right and everything looked laced up and proper. And then I met you and saw you in your temple and in your smoke. And I heard the words, holy, holy, holy. How powerful that is. How great that is. And a revealing happens. And I promise you, every time God encounters a human, there is revealing. There is revealing. And here He's revealed something. He says, I am a man of unclean lips. Even if He said nice words all day long, it's not good enough. For there are none good. It's not the subject of what He says. It just came out of the mouth of a fallen soul, of a broken soul, one who found himself in the light of the glory of God. Wow. Is that cool? He says, because I'm undone. I had it all figured out. I had God in a box. I had his bumper sticker on my chariot. I had it all figured out, and then boom. What made the difference was that he saw just how holy God was. And it brings you into the truth that you're not holy enough. You're not even close, and neither am I. The desperateness of the gospel of Jesus Christ is urgency, is made real. And he goes, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, his holy Israel, unclean. And he goes, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And I feel it was more than just the Shekinah glory of God he was seeing. I believe he was seeing a pre-incarnate Christ at this moment, like John saw on Patmos when he heard the trumpeting voice, and he turned around and he saw the Christ as a lamb slain. I believe he saw the pre-incarnate Christ in his position next to the Father. Wow. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then in verse 6, then the seraphim, those amazing creatures that God has made, flew to me. And they're not tiny. They're not tiny. Flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, a fiery hot coal. Where is he holding it? In his hand. Wow. Don't worry. Angels can even touch the sun, according to the book of Revelation. But it says, a live coal, which he had taken the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Wow. When we read this, just this brief moment, he has this moment with the Lord. And he thinks about the awesomeness of God. And we think about what we've been studying, the wrath of God. And we can't help but have to be amazed. We have to be in awe. And we have to be grateful. The wrath of God could go deeper, and we'll touch on it again and again and again through this book. But let's close with 1 Peter. Turn to the other side of the book. Let's go to 1 Peter. I'm having a deeper appreciation for Peter recently. I've been reading Peter. 1 Peter 2:5. I'll start in verse 4. Come unto him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. A what kind of house? A holy priesthood. To offer up what kind of sacrifices? Spiritual sacrifices. It aligns with what Paul said, that we should offer not dead ones, but living sacrifices, our life, which is what? Acceptable to God. But only through what? Through Jesus Christ and his work. What a wonderful verse. What a wonderful verse that God so loved us. A holy, powerful God that we sometimes don't pay attention to him like we should. We don't put him in that category. But let's put him in the category. Let's put him in that place of lifted up. Lifted up. He's holy and he's righteous and he's good. We'll close there. Next week we might actually get a little bit further. We might actually get into verse 19 a little further. We'll see. We'll see. Who knows? We're going to talk about what God has made known. What wonderful things he has made known. What he has made manifest. meaning obvious, both through general revelation as well as special revelation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness, but most of all, we thank you for all your attributes, which are underpinned by your holiness, that are which is the overarching power of you, Lord. For there are no other gods who are holy. You are the only holy God. And all your attributes are clearly seen. And Lord, help us see them even more clearly. In the name of Jesus, amen.